Chapter number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and I'm taking a break from our Philippians study for the next couple of weeks because we've got Easter, today being Palm Sunday. I wasn't in Exodus this morning because I wanted to call some attention to the holiday that this is our holiday. If there is a holiday, it is today. And so, so thankful to be able to celebrate it. And this week, as a church family, will be our first time together, at least with me here, that we have the Lord's Supper together. And so I wanted to take an opportunity tonight and just do some teaching on the Lord's Supper. And I hope to really just open the Word and see what the Bible says about it. And because I've never, here's the thing, a lot of places I've been, they kind of do the Lord's Supper differently. It should be about the same, but I've even had arguments before of whether or not there ought to be a sheet over it. Before you, get the sheet and you fold it up like an American flag and move it to the side. Not against a sheet, by the way, but I just want to, do you guys put a sheet over it? Okay, see, so I've been in a church where that was like a big deal. They covered it in a sheet and they moved the sheet and it was like, where's that in the scriptures? But anyway, so the reason it's good, it's good that we have the Bible to teach us why we do what we do. And honestly, as a pastor, I want to be the type of pastor that always tries to bring you back to the Word and explain why we do what we do. It's one thing to know what we know, but we should know why we know what we know. It's one thing to do what we do. We should know why we do what we do. So I want to talk about the Lord's Supper tonight, and that we'll be having this Thursday. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at verse 20. I'm going to read from 20 down to 34. So it says, "And when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Okay, now I just want to read those verses because that really sets the tone of what Paul is saying, doesn't it? It sounds like someone's getting in trouble. They kind of are, okay? So he then starts to instruct on the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, notice, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for your word that gives us good and clear instruction. I just pray tonight your word will be made clear. And Lord, as we look at something like the Lord's Supper, we take some time really to just do some teaching here. Father, I just pray you'd give me the words to say. Help me as I just navigate the passages that deal with the Lord's Supper. And Lord, above all, may what we do as a church together, may it honor and please you. May it accomplish its purpose of helping us to remember the sacrifice that you made for us. May it accomplish the purpose of purifying your church, in cleansing us and bringing us together in unity, and may it accomplish the purpose of helping us to look forward to your return. I believe that's what the Bible says this is all about. And so we pray we would learn why and how And as we partake of the Lord's Supper later this week, we pray those things would be accomplished. Lord, bring glory to yourself tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do this a couple of different ways. And by the way, I have bought everyone a little book here. This is The Purpose of the Lord's Table by Paul Chappell. And so I'm not going to be able to cover every little thing tonight. So if you have questions after the end of you can obviously ask me if you'd like. But I want every family to take one of these books in case you have questions about the Lord's Supper, because this book is very good. It's concise. I think you could probably read the whole book in 30 minutes. But it has everything in there about the Lord's Supper and everything I'll teach. In fact, some of the things I'll teach I've taken right out of that book. And so it'll be a good help to you. These are at the Welcome Center back there. And so I just encourage you on your way out to grab one. Grab one per family, because that way you can share with your husband, right? That way I'll still have some to give out, because I like to have books like this to refer to and to give out when I can. But there's a bunch out there. There's plenty for everybody, every family. So we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. We've read this passage, which really much of the teaching of the Lord's Supper comes from two places. It'll come from the Lord actually having the Lord's Supper with his disciples, which we'll look at in a little while, or it will come out of the book of 1 Corinthians. And really the reason a lot of instruction is here in the book of Corinthians is because they weren't doing it properly, and Paul is writing a letter to correct a lot of what's going on. So I'm going to start with this, what the Lord's Supper is not. Okay, so we're going to get out of the way tonight what the Lord's Supper is not. And I'm going to split some hairs right here at the beginning and just kind of be annoying, if you will. I generally try to annoy. No, I'm just kidding. We often call the Lord's Supper, what do we call it? Communion. We call it communion, right? And there's nothing wrong with referring to the Lord's Supper as communion. But I want to teach a little bit about that word communion, because one of the things that the Corinthian church had wrong was they were meeting in a sort of a fellowship style way. They were meeting, they're eating and drinking, they were communing. Communion just means fellowship. That's really all that word means. And so when I refer to the Lord's Supper, I typically will not use the word communion, just because I want to communicate properly what it is that we're doing. And also, the word communion has been so used unscripturally in so many other religions and churches, churches all around, everywhere, and they've seen the Lord's Supper done wrong, and it's called communion. So I try to just get away from that term, but the term is in the Bible. It's actually in 1 Corinthians 10. If you will, look at 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 16. So again, I know we're just talking about what we call something. I'm not going to get on to anyone for calling it communion. In fact, I will call it communion at times. There's nothing wrong with that. But I just want us to make sure we understand what that word means and what the Bible says our communion is to be with. So 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, what's being talked about here is the fellowship that we have through partaking of the Lord's Supper with the body and the blood of the Lord, okay? So when we come together, really the thing that we got to keep in mind, when we come together to take the Lord's Supper, it is a serious thing that we do. It's an important thing. I mean, we read verses in here in 1 Corinthians about people taking it unworthily. It even says that about people sleeping and dying, because in drinking to themselves damnation. Those aren't my words. Those are words right out of the Scripture. So what we do when we take the Lord's Supper is very serious. And I don't mean it to be it's not to be that we're going to come in with dark looks on our faces and be mad or anything like that. But it's definitely not party time when you come in to do the Lord's Supper. It's not. It's a time of fellowshipping between us and the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with you, if our job that night is to remember the death of Christ, you understand that puts a certain tone to the service. It just does. And so while we can fellowship, and we all love to fellowship, Lord knows we all love to fellowship here. Amen? We love to fellowship, and we love each other, and we love to eat together and to laugh and to enjoy one another's company. But you notice what we read in 1 Corinthians was Paul was really telling them, hey, this thing you're doing, it's kind of gotten out of hand. And if you have a house to go eat and drink in and have those get-togethers and fellowships, but this isn't the time, okay? So when we say communion, understand it's a communion with the blood of Christ. It's a fellowship with the body. It's a we're going to be remembering in a holy way what God has done for us. That's really what it's all about. Secondly, and I know I'm splitting hairs there. I'm not, again, call it communion if you'd like. I just want you to understand what it means. Secondly, what the Lord's Supper is not. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament, okay? It's not a sacrament. There are no sacraments in the Bible. You say, what's a sacrament? I'm glad you asked. Why don't you know? Because it's not in the Bible. There are no sacraments, okay? A sacrament is a religious ritual that is believed to impart divine grace, okay? So here's what a sacrament is I take the wafer, and that wafer conveys to me divine grace. In other words, my salvation is contingent upon me taking the Lord's Supper. That would make it a sacrament. That's false, right? The Lord's Supper does not save anyone. It never has. It never will. And so, again, we just have to remember this. And you're like, well, you're in a Baptist church. Why are you teaching this? I've had people come to me and be like, oh, I just love the Lord's Supper. It's such a sweet sacrament. And you get the grace of the Lord. I'm like, listen, when you got saved, you got all the grace from the Lord, the saving grace you're ever going to get. And so it's not a sacrament, but it's called a sacrament in other religions. And they do believe that, you know, it has something to do with salvation. But just like the baptismal tank has nothing to do with our salvation, neither does the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so it's not a sacrament. No one's getting saved or more saved or keeping their salvation or anything like that when we do the Lord's Supper. So it's not a sacrament. Thirdly, it's not transubstantiation. Okay, that's a big word. But some believe that the wafer, the bread, if you will, and the juice become the physical body and blood of the Lord when they take it. And they would believe that as they place that wafer in their mouth, that wafer literally becomes the flesh, the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this comes from a Roman Catholic belief, a tradition. It is not biblical. Okay, there's nothing in the Bible about that. That bread is basically flour and oil, and it's unleavened. Okay, it's just bread, and that's all it is. And the bread that was there at the Lord's table when he served it to his disciples, it was just bread. It was unleavened bread. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Yes, he blessed it. He did. But it did not change into his body or into his blood or anything like that. So transubstantiation is a false belief having to do with the Lord's Supper. It's not scriptural. So I'm going to get into some of this on Thursday when we partake, because I want to save the good stuff for Thursday, because that's the whole point, is to turn our hearts toward the Lord. For example, why do we use unleavened bread? There's a very good reason. Leaven is a picture of what? It's always a picture of sin. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, that's where he gives that instruction. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Well, I understand Jesus' body saw no corruption. It was without sin. And so we represent his body with unleavened bread. We use unfermented grape juice for the very same reason. Jesus shed his pure blood. And so once that grape juice begins to turn and ferment, it's no longer pure. It's no longer a good representation of who Christ is. So there's no transubstantiation. There's no sacrament. So if you're planning on getting saved Thursday, you better do it by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him for salvation, not by partaking in the Lord's Supper. So now, I want to talk a little bit about what the Lord's Supper is, okay? The Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance. It's called a local church ordinance. The Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances that's given to the local church. So we have the Lord's Supper as an ordinance. We have baptism. I want to read out of a book by Jim Alter. The book is called Why Baptist. If you ever are wondering why we're Baptist, that would be a wonderful book for you to read. It's outstanding. But it talks about baptism and the Lord's Supper, both as ordinances. And Jim says this: an ordinance is something that was ordered by the Lord to be commemorated in the local church. There are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We, if we are to be faithful to the scriptures, are to keep the ordinances. Ordinances are pictures or object lessons that teach doctrine. Okay, I'm going to repeat that. Ordinances are pictures or object lessons that teach doctrines. Our administration of these ordinances teaches either right doctrine or false doctrine. There is no middle ground between the two. Okay, so what he's saying is we have to be careful how we administer our ordinances, because those ordinances are pictures that are teaching Bible doctrine. All right, so the reason that we baptize by full immersion, right? I'm not sprinkling anyone in this church. Why don't I sprinkle people? Well, sprinkling people with water is not in the scriptures as baptism. But not only that, it paints a bad picture of what is supposed to be pictured there, which is Christ dying, being buried, and rising from the dead. So we dunk people around here. That's what we do. We're going to put them under the water. And I think it was my wife. It was. My wife was trying to hold a finger up out of the water when she was baptized. Wasn't that you? Yeah. And Brother Dale, was it? Brother? So I shouldn't ask questions in the middle of service. Sorry. Whoever was, I remember who it was, but I can't think of his name. But as he's baptizing her, he looks down and like part of her hand is out of the water. And he nearly drowned her trying to get that hand to go under the water. And I mean, I don't know that it's all like that, but I'm just saying he at least he was just like trying to hold to this. I mean, Jesus was buried for 3 days. Okay, so we got to get you under the water, bring you up out of the water, walk in newness of life. So it matters how we do things, because these ordinances are given for us to picture something. So, of course, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is to picture the body and the blood of the Lord. So we picture it correctly with, like I said, grape juice and the unleavened wafer. Not only is it important that we do things properly and biblically, and I'm going to get into a little more about the biblical order of the Lord's Supper in a second, but it's also important that we do things in their proper order. Paul tells the church in Corinth, let everything be done decently and in order. And there is an order to the ordinances given in the scriptures. You will always find the ordinances in this order. It is salvation, and then baptism, and then the Lord's Supper. That's always the order. In Matthew 28, we understand the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So someone has to learn the gospel before they can be baptized, okay? If someone comes here and says, can I, in fact, I had someone call recently and say, do you do baptisms? I said, yeah, we're a Baptist church. We do baptisms. I haven't done one yet. I'm excited. The week after Easter, we're going to baptize, I think, 4. And so I'm excited about that. But yeah, we do baptisms. Okay, well, when can we bring someone by? And I'm like, wait, what do you mean? What are you asking? No, we don't do drive-by baptisms where you just, anyone come in and we just baptize you for no reason. No, we baptize people who have been saved and want to join with the membership of our church. That's what baptism is all about. Not here to preach on baptism today, but you understand, I can't baptize someone who hasn't been saved, okay? If I baptize someone who hasn't been saved, they get a false hope about their salvation, don't they? Okay. In the scriptures, there's belief, there's baptizing. Then notice what it says in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In there would be the observation of the Lord's Supper. So there's an order, salvation, baptism, and then the Lord's Supper. Nowhere in scripture do we find that that is out of order. Nowhere. No one ever partook of the Lord's Supper before being baptized. Every conversion that's in the scriptures is belief and then baptism. And then later, the Lord's Supper is talked about. In Acts chapter 18, we even find that the first believers in Corinth who were saved, and it says this, that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Sometime later, Paul's writing them a letter instructing them about the Lord's Supper. So the same teaching, by the way, that's given to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper has been given to our church, because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we understand this book written to the Corinthian church is also written to our church, because he says, anything that I've written to you is good for any other church. So there's an order, salvation, baptism, which we understand baptism has to do with our church membership, and we'll talk about that in just a second, then the Lord's Supper. So we cannot baptize someone until they have received Christ. You can't join our church until you've been saved and scripturally baptized. That is the That is, people ask, oh, what are your, I've had people ask, like, what are your requirements for joining the church? Now, I don't know that I've had that asked here. Yeah, actually, I have had that asked here. But I've had that asked quite a bit. And it's almost like they expect me to give them like a worksheet, you know, of all the stuff you got to go do. But, you know, the biblical biblical mandate is you have to be saved and baptized. So if you come from a place where you've already been baptized, and I'm talking about scripturally baptized in another Baptist church where they held to the same doctrines of like faith and practice that we do, we could accept that baptism and you could join our church. If you were baptized in another church of another denomination that does not hold to the same doctrines and standards that we do, then I will talk to you about rebaptizing. And, you know, that's not always a fun conversation. You think, well, why do I have to get baptized again? Baptism is all about identification. It's all about I'm in agreement with the Lord and his teachings, and I want to follow him. And so, again, if it wasn't done properly the first time, we may have to look at that. But that is what's required for church membership, is salvation and baptism. And then we find the ordinance of the local church given to the local church. So the local church has the authority in the matter of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But I want to give you the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And it's there may be more, but as far as I can tell, there's three purposes. These three purposes are also outlined in this little book. But the first purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the sacrifice of the Lord. That's why we do it. This do ye in as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Our table back here, I forgot if it did. It says, in remembrance of me. Why does it say that? It says that because that is the purpose of the Lord's table. We are here to remember what the Lord did. So look in the text again in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So what we're going to do Thursday is I'm going to talk about the bread. And we're going to talk about the body of the Lord that was broken for us. And we're going to talk about the juice. And we're going to talk about what it represents, the blood of the Lord that was poured out, that was spilt for us. Now, I'm going to do more of that on Thursday, okay? Second purpose, why we would do the Lord's Supper, is to purify and revive the church. Now, this is important because this ordinance in the scriptures is never given to anyone except the local church. That's all it's given to. There's church purpose involved. I don't believe it would be appropriate for a group of believers to say, hey, we're going to have a get together tonight and we're all going to do the Lord's Supper. I don't think you'll find that anywhere in the scriptures, and I don't think that'd be appropriate because that's outside of the bounds of the local church. Now, why is that? Well, because there's purpose within the local church for doing the Lord's Supper, and one of the purposes is to purify or revive the church. Notice in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So there's a worthiness factor to taking the Lord's Supper. You see that? Again, I haven't written this, right? I'm just reading the scriptures. But there's a worthiness factor. Now, none of us are worthy. Amen? None of us are worthy. But we would understand when we get saved, Christ has justified us. He's made us worthy. So part of that worthiness or being worthy to take clearly the blood of the, or take of the Lord's Supper is to be saved, but not only that, we need to be right with the Lord. Notice what it says here, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now he's talking to the church right there. He's talking to people that he believes to be saved and baptized, members of the church. And he's saying, you better judge yourself before you take the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to, again, save some of this for Thursday. But before we take of the Lord's Supper, we're going to have an altar call time. Where if you, you don't want to come to the Lord's Supper and partake it with ongoing sin in your life. And so we need a time of self-examination, making sure we're right with the Lord. Let me say this, making sure we're right with one another. The Bible, we may look at this on Thursday, but the Bible says if you're going to bring a gift to the altar, but you're at odds with your brother, you know what it says? Leave your gift on the altar, go get right with your brother, and then come back and worship the Lord. I think that's an admirable thing to do. One time we were doing the Lord's Supper, and one of the men that was helping to serve the supper, as we kind of got to this examination part, I just noticed he's helping to serve the supper, but I noticed he didn't partake in it. And so usually I'll serve the officers, and he didn't take one. And, there was something in his life that wasn't right. And he just thought, it'd be better for me to just pause, not take it this time, get that thing right, and guess what? Next time we did it, he took it. And what's God doing? He's like, hey, we're going to have a little checkup, We're going to have a little checkup. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. And it funnels us to a point of self-examination, of making sure we're right with the Lord, making sure we're right with one another. And again, we'll talk more about that later. But honestly, my hat was off to that man, and I respected him because it's like, I understand he was willing to say, not this time. I got some things I got to get right. He got those things right. He came back and he took the Lord's Supper. So that's one of the purposes. We're to remember the Lord, what he did. One of the purposes is for self-examination. Again, that's right here in the text. And then the third purpose is to get us ready to meet the Lord. And this is the part I always love about the Lord's Supper, is what he says in Matthew 26. He says, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, the Lord hasn't taken the Lord's Supper since he left, He's waiting to drink with us. It's going to be amazing. And so one of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper is to look forward to taking it with him. In fact, even right here in our text in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so, again, these are the purposes. We are doing this to remember what the Lord has done for us. If we come in here and we have a Lord's Supper service, and we take the Lord's Supper and we have not thought about the cross, we have failed. Okay, that's the reason. That's the reason we gather and do it. Also, it is to purify us. It's to give us a place for self-examination, which, by the way, we should be doing every day anyway. But you understand how cleansing of an agent that is for a church. For a few times a year, they're gathered together and they're forced to think about, oh, am I right with the Lord? Am I right with my brother and sister, etc. And so it's to purify the church. And then thirdly, to get us ready to meet the Lord. So in light of those purposes, I'm going to look at a couple of reasons why I hold to a position of something called closed communion. Okay, now, closed communion sounds really harsh. It sounds mean. It sounds like I'm not letting people do something. And I guess that really is the case. But I believe the Bible teaches, and I don't think I can find a scripture in the Bible that teaches otherwise, that the communion of the body and the blood, the Lord's Supper, is given for the local church. There's no other place in the scriptures where someone takes the Lord's Supper that's not a part of the church. Now, I want to explain this a little bit. Look at Luke chapter 22. The first reason for this is because of the Lord's example. So I want to look at what Jesus did. That's probably a good place to start with anything that we're wanting to do. Luke chapter 22. And look at verse 11 with me. It says, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? and he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. I want you to notice this time of the Lord, having the Lord's Supper, was not a time for everyone. It wasn't. There were multitudes of people that were following Christ, knowing who he was. But at this point in the scriptures, this was the church, the called out disciples. The word church means ecclesia. It's a calling out of people. That's what the Lord did. He called out his disciples. And so again, he said, we need a large upper room apart, a place where we can privately partake of the Lord's Supper. Not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the instruction that is given there is given to the church at Corinth. That's who it's given to. And so I'm going to continue to try to explain this. But the church has to have some say in who can and can't take of the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 with me. So when this instruction is given to the local church, there's reasons for this. And it's not exclusion. Okay, I want you to know that. I would like everyone in Gillette to come and join our church and then take of the Lord's Supper. I have no problem with that. But I don't believe I can rightfully serve the Lord's Supper to everyone in Gillette who's not a part of our church. And I'm going to give some very practical reasons, things that I have experienced even in my ministry, why these are good standards, okay? And by the way, well, let's just look. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. So we could read this whole passage if we want. It actually has to do with someone who has committed a sin, and that sin is ongoing and unrepented of. Okay, look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And so he's saying there's this error, there's this sin in the church, all right? There's a thing in the scriptures, and we don't have time to preach on it today, but it's called church discipline. We don't like church discipline, but essentially what it is if someone is living in unrepentant sin, the church has a means to say, hey, you've chosen a path apart from us, and we want you to repent. By the way, the purpose of church discipline is not to push someone away. It's actually to draw them back in. That's the heart of it. That's the purpose of it. But if they refuse and they don't repent, then you have to separate. Okay, that's just what the scriptures say. Well, someone who has been separated is not allowed to take the Lord's Supper. Okay, why? Because the Lord's Supper is given as an ordinance to the local church. And notice what Paul says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now, some will say, well, that passage really just has to do with eating, you know, with sinners. You shouldn't eat with sinners. Listen, if that was the truth, if that was what it was saying, then we're not going to be able to eat anywhere with anybody, okay? What's being spoken of in this passage is the Lord's Supper. It's saying this person, you don't invite them in to eat the Lord's Supper. They're under discipline. The idea is God is working on them to repentance to bring them back in. Where they could take the Lord's Supper. So again, it says, with such one not to eat. Again, Jesus ate with who? The publicans and the sinners. Okay, so it's not telling you, don't go eat at Applebee's because there's extortioners and drunkards and all that. No, it's saying if someone is living in unrepentant sin, they can't have, there's some certain benefits of the church they can no longer partake in. Okay, one of those is the Lord's Supper. So the context of this chapter, in fact, you could go back and read it. We won't for sake of time, but he's talking about that leaven in the lump. He's talking about bread. It's again, that several of these chapters have a lot to say about the Lord's Supper. So the biblical teaching is it's given to the local church. There's no circumstance where it's not given to the local church. And there are rules even for the local church as to who we can serve it to. So there's a few practical reasons for this, all right? I'm going to give you these, and then we're going to go. But the reasons are this. Number one, we want to promote unity within the church. Would you agree with me that there are certain things that are benefits of being a member of a local church, certain privileges that are, okay. I found in 2023, this may shock you, but people want the benefits of the local church without the responsibility of membership. Does that surprise you? I mean, we have people call here all the time, and they want us to pay bills, and they want us to give this and give that, or do this or do that. And my answer to them always is we try to help our membership as much as we can. So if you want help from us, I would encourage you to come to a service and get to know our family and join us and be a part of the body, because one of the benefits of the body of Christ is that we do take care of one another. But so many times we want the benefits that go along with the church, but we don't necessarily want that responsibility of membership. You know, when I tell people, sure, we could pray about helping with that, but you probably want to come and join our church. No one ever comes to join. And I feel like I'm being really mean tonight. I'm not trying to be mean, but no one ever comes. You know, they don't. You know what they wanted? They wanted the privileges, not the benefit, or not the responsibilities. Now, that's across the board, churches and what have you. That's across the board in our society today. Secondly, is this: we want to preserve doctrine. Okay, we want to preserve doctrine. If you're a member of this church, okay, if you're a member of Central Baptist Church, then, now, I wasn't here when all of you joined. I've just been here since December. But to be a member of this church, you have to have a testimony of salvation that you've spoken to the pastor, the men, whatever. It's been verified you did come to know the Lord, and you have a testimony of baptism, okay? That's the requirements to join. So if you're a member here, then we could say we're sure as we can be. Now, I can't. The argument to this is, well, anyone can lie. Sure, you can. God knows. But guess what? If you lie to me, then I'm clear of that. That's your lie. Does that make sense? So if someone comes in here and says, yes, I'm saved, I trust Christ, and then they come join our church and they're not saved and they've told me a lie, I can't do anything about that. I don't have, you know, that gift of discernment that was given to Peter has not been given to me. Okay, so I can't look into a heart and say, no, this person's not saved. But by their testimony, we would say, yes, our church membership is saved. They're baptized. So they fit those qualifications then to do the Lord's Supper. When folks are not members, here's the facts. I just don't know. I just don't know. They may be great, wonderful people, saved. They may even be baptized, but I just don't know. A few years ago, we were doing the Lord's Supper in Plainview, and I had a couple that they had been coming to church a lot. They had actually been coming quite a bit, and they enjoyed things, but they just wouldn't join. And I had even talked to them about joining, but they said they were a member somewhere else, and they just weren't going to join. And so they just kind of kept coming. Well, one night we did the Lord's Supper, and they knew that we were. I moved it to Thursday. One of the purposes of moving it to Thursday is to help it just be a church member function. We moved it to Thursday. They knew that, so they came. And as we are going to give the Lord's Supper out, I didn't explain it in this detail, but I explained that, you know, it's for our local church, and we'd love to have you join us. If you would like to take the Lord's Supper with us at some point, you need to come talk to us about membership. We'd love to talk to you about that. Well, they got really upset with me. They got really upset, and they left mad. And they said no one was nice to them that night either. And it's probably because I told people not to party, you know, and try to keep try to focus on the Lord and the blood and the body. And so they were very upset. They came into my office. I don't know. I don't understand why you wouldn't let us take the Lord's Supper, and just very agitated. And I talked with them. I said, well, you know, I explained some of the things I'm explaining. I actually read 1 Corinthians 11 to them. And I said, it's a matter of your protection. Because this is what it says. You can eat and drink unworthily, and bad things can happen. Well, of course, they didn't like that explanation, because they were believers. That's what they said. So I said, okay, well, are you interested in joining the church? Well, what does that mean? Well, I started telling them, you got to be saved, baptized. So they start telling me their salvation experience. Do you know, after I talked to them for about 10 minutes or so, I found out neither one of them was saved. They weren't saved. They were both lost as a goose. They were trusting in their works for salvation, and they weren't saved at all. They didn't believe anything close doctrinally to what we believe. And had I just opened it up and said, yes, come one, come all, and take the Lord's Supper, they would have taken unworthily. You say, well, would they have died? Probably not. But listen, when that verse says you eat and drink damnation to yourself, remember when I said, what if I were to baptize someone who isn't saved? That person walks away trusting in what? The baptism. What if I give the Lord's Supper to someone who's not saved? You understand, they walk away and they think, man, that felt good. That I'm a part of what they're doing. I feel like I'm saved. And after that, it's so hard to talk them out of their salvation, even though they're not saved. And so again, there's an agent of protection to protect that doctrine of salvation and to protect those coming in. We need to be able to verify that you're saved, and you've been baptized. And then, yes, we want you to partake with us. I'll never forget that conversation I had with them. They had been coming. They sat under the preaching. They heard the gospel lots of times. They still were not saved. By the way, they never got saved. Not to my knowledge. They kept coming a few times, but they never did get saved. They never joined. You know what I did as a pastor? I was like, man, I don't like when people get mad at me, but we dodged a bullet there. I mean, and listen, ladies and gentlemen, when I get to heaven, I have to answer for how I administer the Lord's Supper. I'm the only one in this room who I have to answer for. And so I'm very careful with it. Thirdly, and this is important as well, to prevent a pastor from usurping pastoral authority over another man's flock. All right? Now, I don't own you. I get that. But you're part of the church, right? You're part of the flock here. And so if someone comes in and they're not, because listen, I'm not everyone's pastor. I don't claim all these people out here, right? They're not here. I'm not pastoring them, okay? So I have no spiritual authority in their life, right? I have no oversight in their life. People have come. Again, I'm just giving examples. I'm not using any names, but I've had people come who they wanted to take the Lord's Supper, but they either were a member of another church or they had left a church and weren't members anymore. And my question is, okay, if you want to do that, why don't you just join? And I talked to them about joining. Well, they don't want to join. Well, why don't you want to join? You know what happens when you join a church? The pastor will call the church you came from and say, hey, why'd they leave over there? Is any of this making sense? Because when we leave somewhere, we want to leave right. It's not to say you can't ever leave somewhere, but you got to leave with, you know, you better have biblical reason and all that kind of stuff. And so, again, it's like, well, why won't you join? Well, I mean, I had someone tell me that they just couldn't make it to church and they just didn't want to be unfaithful. I'm like, well, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper if you're unwilling to be faithful to church. And so when I start asking people questions, most of the time, every time actually, the scriptures prevail that it's a local church ordinance. There's reason behind it. I want you to think about, what if someone was under church discipline? Okay? Let's just say somebody left a church over there, wherever that is, right? And they were in sin. They're, you know, living in sin. Their church had confronted them about it. They are unrepentant. Their church asked them to leave. Well, what do? They come over here, right? I don't know that they're under discipline and that biblically they wouldn't be allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. I could really cause trouble by allowing it, okay? So there's all these situations. I don't want to bring up every single one, but there's a reason why it was given to the local church. It's an instrument that God uses to protect his flock and to protect his flock here and his flock there and in all of these different local churches. So, that's why I hold the stand to a closed communion. And how does it look on Thursday? Well, I don't slap any juice out of anybody's hand or anything like that. I'm definitely not the police of the Lord's Supper. But what I will do is I'll just explain. I believe biblically that this is given to the local church. So if you're not yet a member, we're thanking you for being here. We hope that you'll observe with us and contemplate joining so that next time you can partake with us. And it's just as simple as that, and then we move on. Now, when those plates are passed, if someone who's not a member partakes after I've sort of given those warnings, again, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. Okay? So we don't withhold it from anybody, but we try to give the clear instruction from the Bible before we do so. Because then, if that somebody partakes, well, it's their decision, and they have the consequences associated. Okay? All right. So it's a lot of it is for protection. Now, why Thursday? Well, one reason is it just helps with the local church thing. You have fewer, you know, walk-in guests. And again, I love walk-in guests. They're my favorite, okay? I want everyone to come to church here. It's not a thing about exclusion and we don't want to be here. We want to isolate ourselves. No. We want everyone to be here. It's just that this thing that the Lord's given us, he took his 12 disciples up into the upper room, and it was a private thing that they did. And it was between his church and his church family. Not only that, we're supposed to remember the Lord's death, okay, when we do this. Well, I hate to break it to you, but it wasn't on Good Friday, okay? There's no way you can calculate 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. It's just not happening. Probably, and some will even say that the Lord died on Wednesday. I've heard and studied all those arguments. I've never been able to come to the same conclusion. I believe he was probably crucified Thursday morning. I believe he probably had the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and his betrayal and all that was probably Wednesday night. So I think it's a neat thing to observe the Lord's Supper on Thursday, because it's very likely the day. You've got Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. He rises Sunday morning. You've got Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He rises. So it's 3 days and three nights, and he rises Sunday morning. So I think it's really appropriate to remember the death of Christ on probably the day of the week that he died. Now, if we get to heaven and it was Wednesday, I'm just going to be corrected there and everywhere else I need corrected, and that'll be fine. But it's not Friday. Just telling you right now, it's not Friday. But that's why I don't do a Good Friday thing, because there's not 3 days and three nights there. And so, again, that was a church tradition that unfortunately has permeated. And so, again, that's why we do it. That's how we'll do it. I want it to be a special time Thursday. And I know some people are like, well, I don't come on Wednesday. I only come on Sundays. Well, this is a special thing. So make a special trip, okay, to church to be with your church family. If you can, if you're able, we would love to have you here as we observe, as we remember what the Lord has done for us. Now, don't forget, I've got a book right here that you are welcome to grab and read. This will answer tons of your questions. If you have any, I can answer questions as well. But just want you to know why we do what we do, okay? And as we do things, I'm going to get into some more teaching over the next year or so that hopefully helps us to understand the doctrines that we hold, why we hold them, and where they come from in the Bible, and how you can show your folks and your friends, hey, this is why our church does this, and why we hold to, you know, crazy things like eternal security and, you know, pre-tribulation rapture and all that. It's all in the Bible. And so we'll get to some of those things. But I wanted to show you something about the Lord's Supper before we partook. So I'm going to pray. No invitation necessary tonight. We'll just be dismissed. Hope you have a great week. Looking forward to seeing you Thursday. Remember, if you're here Wednesday, you better bring a sermon because we will not be here. Okay. Lord, we are thankful for who you are. Thankful for how you've instructed us in your word. I pray that everything we do as a church would honor and please you. Lord, you know my heart is sincere. We just want to do things right biblically. We just want to get to heaven and know that we did our best to understand your word and just to follow it. And so, Lord, help us with that. I pray for a good week, but Lord, I do pray our hearts would be turned toward what you did for us this last week of your life. I pray that we take time to read in the Bible about you going to the cross, paying for our sins, and all the things that you bore for us. Lord, this is a great week to tune our hearts to those things. And so help us to do that. Lord, we pray for our Lord's Supper service ahead of time. We ask that you would bless it, that you would be glorified in it, that you do the work in the church you want to do. And then, Lord, of course, we look forward to Easter. Father, as a Christian, one of the very best days of the year. And we know that we'll have some guests here. We know we'll have our membership here. And we just pray that it be a great day. And as the gospel is presented and preached, I pray that seeds will be planted, watered, and Lord, if anyone's ready and ripe, that they'd be saved. Lord, help us all to have a good week. Dismiss us now with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.